Praise the Lord. Turn with me in the Word of God to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. Praise God. Glory to God. We'll begin reading at verse 13 of this chapter, if you'd like to read with us in the Word of God. Praise God. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Praise God. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. I enjoyed so much the ministry of our pastor this morning and his proclamation that this Bible is the Word of God. It does not contain it, but it is the Word of God. Therefore, God has something to say to us. And it seems that the thought for tonight that laid on my heart is the church today in the light of Christ's coming. The church today in the light of Christ's coming. He is coming soon. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear. Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Until I'm excited at the prospects of the soon appearing of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And I don't want to miss heaven for this world. You know, I do pray. And every time when I go to prayer, I pray for my children and my grandchildren. I never cease praying for them until I have prayed, "Lord, keep them rapture ready. Keep them rapture ready." You see, the next great event in God's calendar is the rapture of the church. You may be all caught up and involved in just doing what we do in America, but I want you to know Jesus is coming back to receive unto Himself a glorious church, hallelujah, without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. It's going to be a glorious time, and I want to be in that rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. Now, some folks that just think, well, church is not important. You can look at the congregation. We missed a few folks from this morning, you see. But there's some people who don't even think it's that important, even to come on Sunday morning. But there are all kinds of people who have thoughts about church. Some folks say, "Well, I don't need to come to that building over there they call a church." Some folks will say, "I can have church at home. And besides, church is just four walls and a roof, and it's not necessary at all. Besides, I have my own private place of worship." And they would kind of discount the fact that God said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Christ is coming. He's looking for faithful people who are assembling in the church to worship Him. Some folks say, "Well, you can just take it or leave it." That's kind of like they say about their drug habits and everything else. "I can get rid of it if I want to. Just take it or leave it." But it's not so. Christ has a very important opinion about church and what church should mean to you and to me. Glory to God. God thinks churches are important. In fact, in the book of Revelation, He gave John the Revelator a vision that actually relates to our church today. The book of Revelation is not a hidden book. It's a story that speaks to us of God's relationship to us in these end time days and just before the rapture of the church and then those events that follow later. It's for us today. And there is a message here from God for the church of today. There are all kinds of churches around us. I know the countryside is dotted with white little churches, wooden churches that have been there for years. And then there's the great cathedrals with their spires reaching into heaven. There's the older line churches that have the stained glass windows. And you can go into its archaic forms and find the pews. No cushions, no pads, but solid oak pews or mahogany pews. And you can just say, this place has been here a long time. It's a church. There's stone churches. There's plaster churches. There's brick churches. All kinds of churches. Amen? So you can just look around and say, well, these are churches. There's churches with empty pews. There are churches with full pews. There are churches with folks that sit on the back pew. And there are folks that sit on the front pew. They're just churches, churches, churches. Well, I'm here to talk to you tonight about the true church. About the true church. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus said in our text, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. 1 Corinthians 10:4 says, and that rock was Christ. The church is built upon the rock Christ Jesus. Except we have an awareness and understanding, we will never know what the true church is. Now, I'm kind of dogmatic about it, but there is just one true church. You say, well, I've got a background Episcopalian, I've got a background Methodist, I've got a background Baptist, I've got a background Pentecost. It doesn't matter. There is just one true church. That church is made up of the born again believers of every tongue and nation who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's made up of people who are truly born again saints of God. Well, why am I pressing? Well, in every church, there are a lot of people who have never been born again. We heard that this morning, and I just want to reiterate it to you. We are living in a time when our churches are filled with people who have never been born again. We're living in a time when people have never been changed. Oh, they're called Christians. They even call church members with their names upon the roll. But the true church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that will be raptured is that church where people have been born again of the Spirit of God. They are new creatures in Christ Jesus. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, John, anointed by the Holy Ghost, wrote his letters unto the seven churches of Asia. These were actual churches, real churches, just as real as this church is a church. These were churches where people attended the services, Pastor, and luckily, and thankfully, perhaps hopefully, they listened to the preacher. They listened to what the pastor had to say, and they received that message. A real church where people got in and worshiped God, praised and magnified the name of the Lord. And I trust that this is that kind of a church. If not, move on into that realm where you can say we are the church of the living God, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, prepared for His soon appearing, looking and hoping, hallelujah, that today could be the day when Jesus comes back. Those messages in the book of Revelation are those of the end time and the last type of church which will be on this earth just before Jesus comes. There will be a church. There will always be a church. But these messages in Revelation talk to us about that church that shall be here just before the rapture of the church. Let me give a little statistic here. The Institute for American Church Growth conducted a survey of 86,000 people representing 39 denominations. They wanted to measure the love quotient. how much love was flowing in that church. And they found out that the growing churches were the churches where the love of God was being shed abroad. Where the saints were loving each other and loving the people that came into their congregation. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you have a love one for another." And then also the fact remains that as He loved the world, the sinner, not the world economy, not the world system, but as He loved the souls of men enough to give His only begotten Son to die for them, so He expects us as the church to love the lost and dying and to bring them into the kingdom of God. And if you want your church to grow, it must be that loving church. That church that is reaching out, as we heard in the Sunday school lesson this morning, to gather in the souls of men. Look for just a minute with me to the church just before the rapture. It's described as the lukewarm church in the last days. A social church. A church that's trying to change the whole picture of Christianity, of the world around it, by social programs, by demonstrations, by coming to the point that they would just back off from anything that was contrary to what they're believing and have a peaceful demonstration and march down the streets and tell folks, "Look, we're against this thing or we're against that thing." And it was just more of a social gospel than anything else. They were folks who were involved in civil disobedience and pressure groups. That kind of sounds like the church world today. The church world today is more concerned about political issues, is more concerned about social programs. We're really concerned about helping the down and the out and the homeless. And that's all right, it should be. But the real purpose of the church is to evangelize in the name of Jesus Christ and to win the souls of men. We're not called to embrace the world and its systems. We're called to lift up the name of Jesus. We're called to declare the glorious gospel of Christ. That's why we're here. Oh, but in contrast today, may we see that there is a difference in what the organized church system of the world today is doing and what Jesus said His church should do as they evangelize the world, as they witness to lost souls in hope that they could be redeemed by the grace of God. Isn't it wonderful just to be able to look at your soul and see your relationship with God? And then lift your hearts up and say, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, His child and forever I am." If you don't know what that's all about, you need to kind of test the waters and come to that place that you can say, "I'm redeemed. My sins have been forgiven. The grace of God is given to me. The peace of the Lord floods my soul. I'm on my way to heaven. I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed." That's what God wants us to do. You know, as an American, I certainly want to do everything I can to uphold the righteous standards of the Word of God and to fight against injustices. And there's so much sin and ungodliness going on, even the higher echelons of government, on down to the lower levels of political issues in our own community. And I want to withstand those kind of things. Sure I do. And I don't know where you ever find a political candidate that you can trust. I have confidence in this and they fall. Have confidence in that when they fall. But in the church of the living God, we need to come to God with our soul-winning task and be the church of the end time. What we do for Christ, we need to do quickly. Don't put off the opportunities to witness. Don't put off the opportunities to live for God. And certainly don't put off the opportunity to be at the altars of God service after service, staying ready for the rapture of the church. It's going to happen. Jesus said, "In such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Well, this could be that day. This could be that hour. In our community in Missouri, where I left to go to Pennsylvania, we had a split in our ministers' association or alliance. It was over the gay issue. This number of churches wanted to allow gay ministers to come in and be recognized. And this side said, no, that's not biblical. And so they split right down the middle and had two ministerial associations in a little old town with several churches. And this is what's happening so often in the church world. The ministerial alliances are joining hands with the gays. They're joining hands with cults and those powers and forces bringing the Catholic Church into the very midst of the Christian Church where they know that there's worshiping of idolatry, that there are things that are not consistent with the teaching of God's Word. It's a social church. Richard Halverson, the past esteemed chaplain of the United States Senate, made this remark: the more I talk or listen to evangelicals, the less I hear about the hope of Christ coming again. You've been talking about Jesus coming, or it's just a sign on the board that you didn't read out there? The less I hear about the hope of Christ coming again, the more I hear about making the United States a Christian nation, a prosperous nation. Sometimes, he said, I think if Christ would come back, it would constitute a terrible interruption in our plans. Wouldn't that be terrible? So engrossed in what we're doing. So engrossed in what's going on around us. So planning for the future here in the world that if Christ would come back, it would be an interruption. I heard a man say the other day, it's been a couple of months now, he said, I don't want to go to heaven. I got it good here. Everything's going fine here. Why would I want to go to heaven? And that some of us wouldn't dare say that. But I wonder if we're acting that way, perhaps. And we're caught up in this social church that's so prevalent in the world today. The last church on earth found in Revelation 3:14-22. And the angel under the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Listen, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my Father's throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. Can I share with you the fact the lukewarm church portrayed by Laodicea will be here on this earth to the day that Jesus comes to rapture the church? There will be people all over the world who are caught up in that lukewarm church and that lukewarm attitude. They will say we are Christians, but they're so involved in all these things. Do you know, there are people today, I believe they say it not realizing what they're saying, but they're saying in effect, we don't need God anymore. Look at our prosperity. We've got everything that we need. Richest nation on earth. Oh, they're always inventing some new things. We have to go get that so we'll have something else, you know. But they don't want anything more. They don't need God. They got good health right now. And so they're not worried about what's going to happen to them. And so they just press on saying, well, we'll just go in as we are. And they're lukewarm. There are many similarities in the present church world that speak to us of the Laodicean church, which is lukewarm. That church had all the trappings of wealth, but something was missing. The members were rich in material goods, But something spiritually was gone. The church made the Lord sick. In fact, he said, you know, I look at apostasy, I look at sin, I walk into the temple area where they're making money off of the poor people and selling sacrifices. And so in my anger, I sweep the floor clean and drive the money changers out of the temple. But he said, you know, when I look on that lukewarm church, it makes me sick to my stomach. Emetic, I vomited out. No place for the lukewarm. No place. I lack enthusiasm, don't you? Amen. There's nothing ever happens without enthusiasm. I remember hearing about the sales meeting where the sales manager had gathered a group of salesmen together and was trying to boost the sales. And he stood before me and said, gentlemen, we need to be enthusiastic about this. You know how sales went? Oh, not up, down. We need to be enthusiastic about this. We need to be enthusiastic about being Christians. Enthusiastic about everything that we do in the name of the Lord our God. Not lukewarm, not vomited out of the mouth of Christ, but people who have hearts that are flame for God. Amen. There are three kinds of heart temperatures I want to share with you. The burning heart. Luke chapter 24 and 32. And they said one to another. These are two men walking along on the road to Emmaus that Jesus joined with them after his resurrection and talked with them. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scripture? Does your heart burn within you? I mean, do you feel that? Well, I used to call it kind of butterflies. I could always tell we was going to have a good service at church because there was something flittering in my being inside. And I knew God was going to be in church. I could hardly wait to get there. It was exciting. My heart was burning within me. And when the preacher would preach, I could hardly wait to get to the altar to respond to it. So I could measure up to what God's Word was saying. It was exciting. It was thrilling. Well, 60 years later, it's still exciting. It's still thrilling. Hallelujah. It still works, praise God. My heart burns within me at the thought of living for Christ and living the Word of the Lord and sharing the gospel, preaching the Word of God. It's the greatest thing this side of heaven, a heart that burns within us. If you don't have it, get it. Get it, amen. If you don't have that burning in your life, that glow, that rejoicing, that power, that presence of God that motivates you forward, get it. Get it. And then there's that cold heart. Matthew 24:12, talking about these days that we're living in. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now I have my own definition of iniquity. And theologians here, they'll straighten that out, but iniquity is sin that's hidden in our heart, and we keep pushing it back and never take it to the altar of God and repent of it. And if God discerns iniquity in our hearts, He will not hear us. And here it says, in the last day, because iniquity shall abound. Have we forgotten what sin is? Have we forgotten what we're supposed to do with sin? John said in the first John, little children, I would that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, iniquity is going to abound upon the face of the earth, but don't let it abound in your heart, in your life, or in your church. But remember the way to the altars. Get up and go. Hallelujah. And there let the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, wash away your sins. Remove iniquity from your life and be at peace with God. Don't have a cold heart. Amen. And thirdly, there's that lukewarm heart of the last church, the church at Laodicea. John Stott prominent preacher and author said the Laodicean church was a half-hearted church. Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to present the present century church than this. It describes vividly the respectable, sentimental, nominal, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. This hurts. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We appear to have taken a lukewarm bath of religion. Oh, for the depths of commitment and consecration to God, where God will be the supreme desire and thought of our hearts. Oh, are we afraid to get on fire for God? Are you among those who are afraid of an emotional move of the Lord that will lift you out of yourself into the ecstasies of God like appeared on the day of Pentecost? Don't be lukewarm. In every other area of life we show enthusiasm. Amen. I like the enthusiasm that God's people have when they worship and praise and magnify Him. God, don't let us be lukewarm. Don't let us be complacent. Don't let us be satisfied with less than the thrill and the glow of Holy Ghost fire and power in our midst. Make us to be a strong, fiery Pentecostal church where the convincing power of the Spirit of God will draw people from the community into the presence of the Lord. There is nothing out here, nothing great that's ever achieved without enthusiasm. This building will go up because of enthusiasm. Because of enthusiasm, it will become a reality. Too much of our religious response is like limp overcooked noodles. And I don't care for noodles. And I don't think God does either. So, don't be lukewarm. There's a man walking around with a sandwich board sign. That's those signs that goes over their shoulders. They have a sign on the front and a sign on the back. And on the front it says, "I'm a fool for Christ." And everybody, well, quite a few folks were laughing at him. Until he looked to the other side as he walked by, "Whose fool are you?" We're either fools for Christ or we're fools for the devil. Don't be lukewarm. See to it. This Laodicean church was conceited. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." This is the situation with the lukewarm. David Wilkerson said Jesus clearly warned the church that a church would evolve in the last days which would boast that it was rich, growing, increased with numbers, and self-sufficient. We got it all. Everything we need. It's all here. Thousands of people gathering together in large buildings, going through religious calisthenics. Look at their hearts. A people who are self-sufficient. This is the lukewarm church. And it's apparent today. Now God, the great physician, has a prescription for a sick church and for a sick body. Revelation 3:19, "As many as I love," this is God talking, "as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." He didn't say, "Think about it, consider it, or when you get around to it." He said, "Do it. Do it. Now." Billy Graham, when he was in the height of his ministry and a great revival was breaking out in California, he said, "There is no revival here because there is no repentance." And that's true. You can have all kinds of religious services and have great times and rejoice, but unless there is repentance in our hearts, there is no revival. There is no pleasing God. Repentance is a lost art of the church. And we need to come to the point that we are ready and willing to repent. Perhaps the hardest thing in the world for men to say is, "I'm sorry." To your wife, for sure. Amen, ladies. Amen. But to God, "Lord, Forgive me. Lord, I need you. The weakness of compromise has to be replaced with humility of repentance. The Laodiceans were well endowed with the riches of earth, but what they really needed, they couldn't buy. Couldn't buy. They need to come to Christ for His riches. I counsel thee to buy me gold trodden in the fire that thou mayest be rich. And the fire that they were tried in was the fire of martyrdom. Which one of you have yet resisted unto blood against sin? None of us. Which one of us have even felt the tinge of persecution that would drive us to our knees? Which one of us in America have even experienced the stigma of being a Christian? Oh, they used to talk about we Pentecostals and have things to say about us that are derogatory, but now we just kind of coast along, you know. We belong to this church, this Pentecostal church, and things are well. God help us that we shall come to the place that we have the remedy of God. We are pure. We are undefiled. We are looking for the coming of Jesus. We're waiting for God to come. He will give us white raiment if we will come to Him, and we will be clothed, and the shame of our spiritual nakedness will not appear. Anybody here ever read the children's book about the naked emperor, the emperor's new clothes? How many of you ever read that? Anybody? Yeah, several people. And well, I won't tell you all about it. Find you a book and read it. But the day came when somebody convinced him that he had invisible clothes on. Yeah. Here he was parading around and saying, look at my new clothes, how wonderful they are. And that might be the way the lukewarm church is. Parading around, look at my new clothes. Look at my new garments. Look what I'm wearing. Look what my appearance is. God help us and it shall not be. But may we be covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Anoint our eyes with eye salve that we may see. Spiritual blindness in the Bible speaks of defeat. It speaks of spiritual humiliation. The blindness talks about an ignorance that we're living in that keeps us from being all that God wants us to be. That ought not to be. Hey, we're intelligent people. We are people with great knowledge. And we ought not to be spiritually ignorant of the truth. And what we know to be truth, we ought to accept. For the Word of God says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Hey, I'm free tonight. Hallelujah. I've been set free by the truth of the living God. How about you? So my eye salve has been put on that I might see the truth of God and might believe in Him. It's a wonderful thing. Glory to God. I think some of our churches today, there are people that go to church and they're called churchgoers. They enjoy the singing. They get excited at the singing and they're there, you know, to see what's going on. And then they take the sermon. Pastor, you did a great job preaching, but they leave without their hearts being changed. God help us. When I go to church, I want my heart to be changed. Some folks in some churches, it would never happen here, but in some churches they get upset if the pastor happens to step on their toes and preach something that's contrary to their present practices. But you know, if I'm in a congregation, I've got something in my life that needs to be changed. Preach it, preacher! Preach it, preacher. Step on my toes. Dig into my heart. I don't want to miss the rapture. I don't want to miss heaven. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've got a vision of the coming of the Lord. I don't want to lose the vision of Jesus. It's too important. The final prescription for compromise and lukewarmness is the greatest invitation you'll find in the Bible to the church. Now, if you think this is to sinners, it's not. It's to the church right here. Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Christ talking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. How can that relate to us, preacher? You know, when Jesus came the first time, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. When He's coming the second time, the question is, will He find faith when He cometh? Will there be anybody looking for Him? Will there be anybody believing in Him? Hey, I want to encourage you. Be that one. Be that person. Among 100,000, would you be the people that stand true to God and are ready for the rapture of the church? Would you be that one that hears Him knocking at the door? Hallelujah! The condition of the church when Jesus comes back to earth will be one of unbelief. When Christ returns, the church will be Christless. We'll sing about God and never mention the name of Christ. We'll preach about everything, but never about Christ, if we're in that number. Jesus is anathema, a curse. Just listen to your news media, or listen to the radio, or what have you listened to, and the preaching, and see how much there is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We're moving into a stage of life where God is everything. But it's many gods. Not just Jehovah God. But Islam has the same God we have. And the Hindus have the same God that we have. And oh, God help us. When Jesus comes back, there will be churches the length and breadth of our world that are Christless. But He said upon this rock, that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, will I build my church. And He must have Christ in our lives and Christ in our churches if we're to please Almighty God. Oh, it's a matter of individual acceptance. Your pastor can preach it. I tell you, these steps they're bad for old people. Aren't you glad I'm not old? Amen. Praise God. Aren't you glad? You boys don't think I'm old, do you? A truthful boy. Praise God. Glory to God. Well, anyhow, the steps are... Well, thank you, Brother Pastor. I'll get back up here. It's where I belong. Praise God. Woo! I love Jesus. I want to be in that church. But this is individual acceptance. The pastor can preach it. But you and I individually have to make our stand and steps for God and say, I will be a Christian with a heart on fire. I will be an enthusiastic Christian. I will be a Christian full of faith. I will be expecting God to move and work up at the Bible school, the full Free Gospel Bible Institute, at the front of the auditorium. There are two signs. What do they say, sister? Expect great things from God. Attempt great things for God. The words of William Carey, the founder of worldwide missions, you could almost say the father of it. How the world was evangelized. What will happen in Hartsel if we expect great things from God? And like you're doing, attempting great things for God. How could we ever do it? Because of the enthusiasm, excitement, and the speaking of God to our hearts that encourages us forward to do the will of our Almighty God. I think this invitation of Jesus knocking upon the hearts of the believers is an invitation that we must mention and act upon with urgency. Do it now. Open the door. Let Him come in. He says in Revelation 3:7, there's a church that's going to be raptured. This church is a church that has going to be slipping into the background if it hasn't already. As the Laodicean church has prominence, the church at Philadelphia is going to go into somewhat of a shadow and remain there. Let me read this scripture. Revelation 3:7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. This is the rapture church. Listen to it. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept, listen, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Tribulation, such as the world has never known, is coming. But he says, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write his name upon him, the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I'm going to tell you, it's rapture time. The number one thing in your life should be to get everybody that you can ready for the rapture of the church. We're in the last hour of the last hours of the church. We're going to be gone. We're going to be gone. Oh, I'd sure love to see you up there. I walk in here and folks shake my hands and say they're glad to see me, but can you imagine what it's going to be like when you walk up the streets of gold and you see people and say, oh, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you made it. I'm glad your heart all warmed up. I'm glad everything was under the blood. And I'm glad you were looking for Christ. And when the trumpet of God blew and Jesus split the eastern sky, you were watching for Him and you rose to meet the Lord in the air. I'm so glad that you made it in. Hallelujah. The church at Philadelphia is an uncondemned and blessed church. And that's the church you need to be. That's the church. That's the true church. That's the church that's born again and living for God. A church that does seem to slip into the background as the lukewarm Laodicean church rises to take over Christendom. God set before this loving church an open door to reach the lost. I can't enlarge on what Sister Goodman said this morning. This is the burden of her heart. This is the ministry of her life. To win souls, and she's trying to spread that philosophy and that burden and that vision with others as she did this morning. And I can't enlarge upon that. The mission that we have is to reach the lost. While there is yet time, God said, I set before you an open door to reach the lost is what it's all about. They had a little strength. I interpret that to mean they had limited labors. Limited labors. Some of you that are not witnessing like you ought to witness. There's some of you not living for God to the fullness of your potential. Your strength is little. You say, well, what can I do? How can I do it? 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I could say I'm the weakest of them all. When the Holy Ghost comes and the Spirit of God begins to move, my weakness is made perfect in His strength, and I'm able to do whatever God has asked me to do. Who knows what your potential is? And when a church like this really responds to the open door, to the leading of God's Holy Spirit, then watch out, world! Watch out! The army of the Lord goes forward. The children of God reach out. Oh, hallelujah. Barren altars become filled with the sobs and the tears of people brought into the kingdom of God. Genuinely born again. Hallelujah. Brought into the family of God. Ready to go to heaven. Ready for rapture. God help us to be that church. Vibrant in mission. Believing God for great things. Expecting things to be different. Here's the promise of God to the church at Philadelphia. The open door to a lost world with the gospel, Holy Ghost conviction, the promise of the rapture. Oh, I've been hearing this for years. Preacher, it's not going to happen. Oh, yes, it will. Yes, it will. In the last days there will be mockers and scoffers who say the Lord delayeth His coming. That's not why Christ hasn't come. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is coming. He is coming quickly. And He will rapture the church before the great tribulation. Be ye also ready. He's coming. I'm going to conclude. One preacher said it's time for the church to wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, and never give up or let up until the church is filled up or we're ready to go up. God help us to press on. What think ye? If this present church world reflects the picture of these churches in Laodicea, the lukewarm and the Philadelphia, it's later than many of us think it is. It's later in God's timepiece. These churches are here side by side in our present world. Any moment, Jesus could come. Any moment. He's coming for that waiting church. And if we're going to go up, we've got to hear, believe, and receive the glorious gospel. Jesus is coming. Don't miss heaven for this world. Would you stand with me? Glory to God. Almighty God, we pray that You would speak to our hearts. Oh, Father, You know who we are. Our spiritual condition is known unto Thee. You know our attitude toward the lost world. You are aware, O God, of the pressing needs around us to get men ready for rapture. And You know how the Spirit of God is speaking to our hearts where our lack is, our concern, our lack of love. God, would You speak to us even now, Lord, in this invitation to meet You at the altar until every one of us shall purpose that in these altars tonight we will be rapture ready ere we go home. And we will be enthusiastically have hearts that are burning to do the will of God. Grant it, Father. Would You meet us in the altar tonight for just a few words of repentance, if need be? If consecration is a cry that needs to come from Your heart, cry to God, use me. Don't let me sit on the pew and be idle. Give me a concern for the lost. If you're not rapture ready, would you meet me here? The pastor and I will pray for you, help you to find your way into the kingdom of God. Would you join us here tonight in the altars at this time? If you'll come here to the front, I'll be happy to pray with you. Brother White will pray with you if you have that need. Otherwise, let's come and be sure that we are rapture ready. Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus. Have you forgotten what the altar is about? Have you forgotten the needs of communicating with God in the presence of the Lord? Troubles vanish. Hearts are mended. Visions are expanded. Lives are changed. Don't be afraid to say, I'm sorry. Don't be afraid to say, I'm living below my privileges in Christ. Don't be afraid to say, I've made a mistake or I'm a failure. Don't be afraid to say, I've compromised convictions. But oh, tonight, talk to God. And from your heart, allow the Spirit of God to do a work in your life to get you ready for the rapture. Jesus Christ is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. And if you are here tonight and you need the loving care of the Savior, make your way to this altar. In prayer, pour your heart out to God. Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. That's where it comes in. I make a connection. I plug into God. I plug into the Lord. Hallelujah. His blood covers my soul. My sins are blotted out. The Spirit of God changes my thinking. The Spirit of God gives me an open door. No longer am I striving for the things of this world, nor content with such as I have in the world. I'm looking for heavenly treasures, for the Lord our God. Oh, seek Him while He may be found. Call upon His name. Believe that He will meet you here. Hallelujah. Oh God, don't let us have lukewarm hearts. Don't let us have cold hearts. God, may our hearts burn within us, O Lord, at the expectation of Your coming. Dear God, let every brother here tonight be so filled with the Spirit of God that You can lead and guide them in the reaping of the harvest and in the growth of Your church as You direct. Let every sister here be committed and dedicated unto the service of the Lord to be effective for God. Show us our weaknesses. Show us our needs. Show us our lack. No, God, may Your Word build faith within our hearts that we might be the individual that we need to be for Christ. Help us, Lord, to put God first and foremost in our life. Oh, Jesus, You said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things shall be added. Lord, help us to live for God that every need shall be met. Lord Jesus, hallelujah.